Where's my associate pastor? Kidding. Okay, so the scripture lesson is from the 17th chapter of Matthew, reading the first 9 verses. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strengthener and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I've been in the church a very long time. I was baptized as an infant in a church in Laurel Hill at the Church in the Pines. And you think you kind of figure it all out after a while, and I haven't. I really, there are things that I learn all the time. And like today is Transfiguration Sunday, and it's one of those Sundays. We do it every year. And I had not realized it. I mean, we do it just like we do Easter and Christmas, you know, and Pentecost. I mean, it's one of those Sundays. Every year we have Transfiguration Sunday. And, you know, and here's what I think. When you do something like this every single year, and by the way, this passage is in all 3 synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The temptation for the preacher is, they already know this. You know, you don't need to worry about it. They already know it. What's new? What's new to happen with this? But what is new? And this is with those familiar passages at Christmas too and at Easter. What's new is you and me. This is the first time we have heard this passage of Scripture after this year, after the year that we've had. And we're going to hear it differently. It's just like you never put your foot in the same stream twice because it moves along. The same thing is with the stream of time. You never hear these scriptures the same way because you are different. Things have happened in the last year in your life and mine that make it different as we hear this. And so I want to start out by saying, just asking you to think, what's it like for you right now to follow Jesus? What's it like to follow Jesus today for you? Where are you with that? Because we have that kind of swells and recedes just like the tides too. We have what we call seasons of the soul. That things is easier, faith is easier sometimes, and it's harder sometimes. And that's going to be different for everybody here. But what this is a kind of a pivot Sunday. You have Epiphany. That's coming right after Easter. It reveals who Jesus is. It reveals what God with us means. And then we pivot today, and everything's white. I had to read that out of a book. We were white today. And then tomorrow, Wednesday night, we go to Ash Wednesday, and that becomes Lent, and then everything's purple as far as colors. You people on the radio, you're missing colors. You ought to come in, see the colors. But from then on, we're in Lent, and Lent is going to be talking about repentance And it's when we talk about these kind of self-examination. And this is the pivoting Sunday between what Jesus revealed himself to be and then as we approach the cross. And it's also a pivot in the life of Jesus as well. So I just want to see, where you are in your faith and what it means for you today when you say, I want to follow Jesus. Because it was true with the disciples too. And the very beginning of this thing, it says 6 days later. So what was 6 days before? Well, it was Jesus saying, everybody has different ideas of who I am, but who do you say I am? And you know what Peter said? He said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you're the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And then immediately, Peter's probably feeling pretty good, hey, I aced the test, And then right after that, Jesus started telling them how he would need to go to Jerusalem and how he would be arrested and he would suffer and he would die. And Peter goes, no, he's feeling good. So he's feeling like he's the star pupil. And he goes, no, say it's not so. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. And boy, that took him down a few notches then too. So that's what happened 6 days before this. All right, Peter's greatest moment, and then he's get behind me, Satan. And so then Jesus picks Peter, James, and John to go with him up this mountain. And I think Jesus has his own reasons, and we'll get to that before. But Peter's still wanting to redeem himself, and they get up there to the top of the mountain, and who should come be there? First, Jesus' robe starts to shine. A lot of you are old enough to remember the Mr. Clean commercials on TV where his T-shirt is just like white. That's what I imagine with this, is that Jesus' robe glows just really white like that. And then the two rock stars of the Jewish faith, Moses and Elijah, are there talking with Jesus. And it's got to be an amazing, amazing moment. So what I'd like to do is look at this from three points of view. I want to look at it first from Peter's point of view. And then I want to look at it from Jesus's point of view. And then third, we're going to look at it from our point of view, you and me here today. But starting with Peter, from Peter's point of view, Peter's, the Luke version of this says that Peter didn't know what to say, but he's going to run his mouth anyway. He didn't know what to say, but he's going to say something. And so he goes, let's camp out. What he said was, let's make tabernacles, okay? But, that's what it meant. Let's camp out. It's like, let's stay right here. Because here, I'm with the rock stars. I'm with me, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and me. Hey, that's all we need, And he's making it so that it's like, we're special. We're the ones, and we're at the top of this mountain. And then that's when the voice comes out and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. But Peter wants to stay right there. Now, I don't know if you've had this experience or not. It could be anything. It could be a vacation. I had this on vacation a few times. It could be like when you're on a cruise, that last day and you really don't want to come home. You know what I mean? It's like you're just kind of sitting there and you may have a beverage in your hand and the sun's on you and you go, why can't this just stay like this? Why do we have to come back? We like to stay in those warm, nice places. And especially that's true like spiritual things. Like that happens a lot with the Mountain Treat Youth Conference. When youth and adults, really, the adult advisors feel this way too. You go to this conference, it's a spiritual experience. You get closer to people than you ever thought possible in a week. And then there's the last night. And everybody really doesn't want to come home. You don't want to go back down the mountain. And I think this is what goes on with a lot of spiritual experiences, is that we want to stay at this kind of high, And the real truth of the matter is that ministry happens down below in the valley. And so, Peter is saying, let's stay here. Let's be here with the rock stars. And then God's voice booms out and he says, this is my son. Listen to him. And so they go course, they go down the mountain. But that is one of the things that we do too. We want to stay in that spiritual place. And the truth is that Jesus is with us. God is with us on the top of the mountain, but God is with us in the valley too. And God is with us when we go and we have to encounter. You know, it's the first thing they encounter when they come off the mountain. He has to deal with an epileptic and a whole kind of all things going on. You know, it gets crazy real fast. And so that is what we're trying to say, is that Jesus wants us to feel his presence in the valley as well as on top of the mountain. Now, from the point of view of Jesus, this is really interesting to me. I read William Barclay's commentary on this, and he has a very long passage about how Jesus went up to the mountain to consult with God because he wanted to be sure that he had really heard the voice of God. Was he really headed in the right direction when he's supposed to go to Jerusalem? Because that's the pivot. Up until now, he's been out there ministering and, you know, calling the disciples. He's had the Sermon on the Mount. He's done all this stuff. And now he's turning his face towards Jerusalem. And he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And he's going to die on the cross. And what William Barclay says is that he really needed to check with God. God, do you really want me to do this? And I think we can learn from that. That if Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, needed to check with God and say, God, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do this? Then we need to be able to do that too. I don't know what your situation is right now, what you're feeling led to, what the obstacles are in your life, but it is an example that's set by Jesus, no less than Jesus, to say, God, really? Is this what you want? Tell me. Let me know somehow, because I'm about to do this. And I do think that is the way to do it, is that you kind of get to what you think you're about to do, and you say, okay, God, here's what I'm feeling like I should do. So if it's not you, you need to stop me, okay? Because this is what I'm feeling like. It's very hard to know God's will. It's very hard. But that is a good check, and Jesus needed to know it too. You know, of course, Jesus is a little more direct. He's God's son. God's speaking directly, audibly, and got Moses and Elijah there too. But we also, if Jesus stopped and said, God, direct me, we need to stop and say, God, direct me too. Okay, now third is from our point of view. And here's what crashes in on this. Do you believe that this happened? Think about it. Do you believe this happened? There it is. It's in three Gospels. Either it happened or it didn't happen, and that this is a record of it. And the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it happened? Because if you do, then you need to see what's true about what you believe. The first thing is, if you believe this happened, you have to also know that God is real. God is real. God's not an idea. God is not a philosophy. God is a being that wants to be involved in our lives, and that God can speak to us, and sometimes audibly, although that's never happened to me, but audibly to them, God can speak. This is my beloved son, hear him. And then the disciples fell down for fear because they heard it. It was so amazing and so overwhelming and so loud that they fell down for fear. The second thing it says is, did you notice this little part? That Jesus ministered by physical touch. And you think about it, there is a way you think of Jesus as being aloof, you know, and kind of standoffish, and he was in a lot of ways. But there was times when he touched people. There were times when he laid his hands on them and healed them. And in this instance, it's so interesting because the disciples fell down for fear, and for Jesus to, it says he went over there and he touched them. And it was almost like, it's like, okay, get back into this world now. You know, this is the real world. Come on. And that's an interesting part to me about this. The third thing about this, that if you believe this happened, and this is where it really gets down to it for me, is that means the resurrection is true. The resurrection is true. There's Moses, who died without seeing the promised land, right? Remember that? He never got to see the promised land. And there's Elijah, who they say kind of got swept up in a fiery chariot and left Elisha standing there pointing at him. And there they are talking to Jesus, and consulting with Jesus about what Jesus is doing, they are alive and they're talking and they're recognizable, because the disciples, even the disciples said, and they don't have Facebook, you know, they don't have portraits of Moses or anything, but they knew that's Moses and that's Elijah. So if you think this passage is true, what you are believing is that there is a resurrection. There's a resurrection, and there is a whole story that has not yet been told. There's a whole life ahead of engagement with each other. And that means so much to me because of the different people that I've lost in my life in the last few years. Really dear people to me. And I just think of them, and I wish they were here. And we all have these in our lives. At the ages we are, we have those people. And the great news about this is that those people are still there. And they're waiting for us to engage them again. And that is not a fantasy. And that is not a fairy tale. That is true. And if you believe this passage, you have to believe that's true. The resurrection is real. There they are. Okay, so the transfiguration is a turning point. It's a turning point in the church year, where we pivot between Epiphany and Lent. It's a turning point in the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus has been just kind of ministering and talking and saying, here's a new way of doing things, kind of the upside down part of what being a Christian is. And now he pivots to go to Jerusalem, and it becomes about the cross. It is a pivot in the life of the disciples. It's a turning point. On the way up the mountain, they thought that they knew Jesus and they knew what following Jesus would mean. And now they know there's much more to Jesus than they ever imagined, and much more to following him than they had signed up for. And I think that's true with us, that in our lives, this is a turning point too, a transformation. Transfiguration Sunday can be a turning point for us, that we realize there's more to following Jesus than we thought about, than we knew. We have great spiritual highs and times of struggle and challenge, but we also have grace. Jesus is with us on the way up the mountain, and he's with us at the mountaintop, and Jesus is with us on the way back down. He touches us, and he says, don't be afraid. Get up, and let's go. There's stuff to do, and that's what Jesus is calling us to now. And I want to do this song together. And maybe it's a good way to go from Epiphany to Lent. And I don't know, I know you, I've done this song quite a few times in the last month, but I really like it, and it just means something to me. It's an old spiritual. And I'd like for you to sing it not as like a performance or anything, but as something that you're saying to God about here where you're going towards Lent, and about with all the new stuff we're realizing about what it means to follow Jesus that we still have decided to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And this is the one that just seems so relevant to this passage. The world behind me, the cross before. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided
follow Jesus. I have decided
to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you lead us to places that we never imagined going, and that you're with us the whole way. We've decided to follow you, and some of what we expected is true, and there's a whole lot that we didn't expect. Lord, please grow our faith to help us to be able to follow you the way you're calling us. As we approach Ash Wednesday and Lent, and as we set our face towards Jerusalem too, help us to follow you in the ways that you call us. Help us to know that you're real, that your resurrection is real. And that when we hear your voice, to get up and to go down the mountain, that we will be obedient and we will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.